So you read Psalm 51, and as you read that, it should become evident that's a very powerful psalm. You know, we're looking at the Psalms of Summer, and they're very important as we are taking, as the last couple of weeks, I thought, let's stay with David. Because Psalm 51 is written by David. It's written about overcoming. And just, it's an amazing story of someone who faced, if you will, tremendous sin. I mean, a lot of us know and should, you know, if you don't, just a quick review. David's story is one of adultery and murder and deception, lying, cheating. If you want, it's kind of the best way to think about David's life following, because you look at what he did, you remember, in the cave in Engedi when he was disobedient. Well, that wasn't the last time David was disobedient. And we come to this place that, given David's life, even after the confrontation from Nathan the prophet, David essentially broke every one of the Ten Commandments. And in the process of doing that, I believe David spent a lot of his time, because David's like some of us. Now, David does things in extremes. He did this really well. I mean, if you want to sin, I mean, David did it really, he did a good job. Can you say amen to that? Congratulations, David. But he also made it right really well. And there's a lot for you and I to learn, because you may not have, if you will, done some of the things David has done, although it's quite likely most of us have. You think, well, I've never killed anyone. Well, what did Jesus say? If you hated someone, you killed them. You know, it's just amazing when you begin understanding the scripture of how very powerful and how it applies to us in such a very powerful way. I want you to see, like David, because David had to understand that there was a way, and he learned to move past his failures, his mistakes, and his sin. I want you to know there is a way. I want you to hear the story of a man, because we get a glimpse into the heart of a man that is absolutely amazing. And if you ever wanted to, you know, hear the deep, if you ever ask yourself, what is the deep heart of any human being? What does it mean to open up with such intimacy and vulnerability and transparency? Psalm 51 is that kind of conversation, insight that we can see in a man, a real man who lived and who died, whose name is David. I believe it's a struggle in us because we too fail, make mistakes, and we sin. And we struggle with the same things David struggles with. Am I ever going to be okay? Is there any way for me? Because here's the biggest problem that I see that many of us struggle with. We're pretty good at forgiving other people. We're pretty good at letting things go with, you know, family members or with friends and people at work. We'll even say the words, you know what? It's okay. We are good now. I forgive you. But the one person that we struggle with deeply with is ourselves. And I've had more conversations with more people over the years of ministry where people have literally expressed the clarity and the forgiveness that comes to other people, but not to themselves. Sometimes it is so difficult, and it can go deep inside, as David's going to express, to the inward parts of our mind and our heart and our soul to such an extent that we'll see it literally disengages us from God. It may be the reason why we struggle in the closeness with God. It may be the very reason why we continue to sin, that very sin that we see in ourselves. David is someone who learned to forgive himself. I want you and I to grab a hold of that. Look with me in verse 1. David begins by declaring, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sin." He recognizes in the very beginning by that very word in the Hebrew, the stain of my sins. He's talking about something that is almost impossible to get out. I remember one time I got some chemical onto a shirt that I loved, and I brought it to Lois, and I said, we got to get this stain out. And we tried, and I remember her coming to me and saying, I don't think we can get the stain out. And I said, well, this is my favorite. So I went to the dry cleaners and said, I've got this stain. Is there anything you can do? And they looked at it, and I cringed at the word. She said, this is a stain we can't get rid of. So I, of course, saw the positive and said, well, I guess I'll get myself a new shirt. Praise God. But to hear, and that's what David is saying in the scripture here. He's saying, there is a stain that I am having, it seems like it's impossible for me to get out. And so he's calling on God to have mercy because of his unfailing love. Dave is about to connect you and I to the unbelievable, unfailing love and amazing, great compassion of God. You know, that word unfailing love is one of my most favorite words in the Hebrew scripture. It's the word chassad. It's a word that speaks of something that sometimes we don't connect with really well, because the concept of unfailing love is something that we don't see in the world around us, in the culture we live in our own family, and often in our own experiences. Because I'm going to tell you something, human love fails. Human love wears out. Human love doesn't always do the right thing. Even though we understand in the scripture that we're called to do these things, the one love that is unfailing, the one love that is great in compassion, the one love that is always merciful, that will never, ever fail, is chassad, the unfailing love of God. And David is about to understand this. And for you and I, we too can connect. Because when you experience what David experiences, what we too can experience, David's recollection, the recording of his moment with God, isn't unique to just David. This is for all of us. And we can experience the chassad, the unfailing love of God. He goes on and he says in verse 2, wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. I see it. It's in my thoughts. I'm having a hard time running from it. You know, those are the kinds of things that drive us into destructive behavior. Drinking, drugs, sex, too much television, working out, video games, because of the very words, it haunts me day and night. Those are things that can get into our heart, into our mind. And then David comes to this amazing understanding, against you and you alone I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. There's something very powerful in what David's saying. He's understanding a process that many of us, I think, fail in. Because he comes to this place where he realizes, wait a second, I have injured a lot of people in my life. I have injured family members. I've injured leaders. I've injured the people of Israel. But I think the process of coming to his understanding of finally letting it go in him is to realize he injured God. That's a whole different ballgame. To all of a sudden recognize and connect with this, a powerful understanding that not only have I sinned against someone that I know and care about, a human being, but I have sinned against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I have injured my Lord. I rebelled against him. I have sinned against him. And the realization of that brought David into this amazing, powerful moment. And he declares, you'll be proved right in what you say. Your judgment against me is just. And he acknowledges, he says, the reality is I've always been a sinner. As he says, I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. That is a great theological truth. We are all born sinners. Therefore, we all need reconciliation. We all need the salvation of Jesus. Can you say amen to that? From the very beginning, from the very day we breathe our first breath, from that moment that we all of a sudden interact, we are born, Scripture says. We are conceived from the very beginning. The very minute those eggs divide, we are a sinner. And so that's something that David is acknowledging, and he's coming to this clear understanding of the unfailing, compassionate love of God. He's realizing that I need to get back in living in the here and now and the very present with God. Because David's doing something that many of us do. He is taking his past and bringing it into the present. We talked about this a little while ago about the future coming into our present. My wife redid the picture here and did what I consider an acceptable, unbelievably awesome job compared to what I did. Can you say amen to that? Finally makes sense now. This is the one you want. Ignore the one from 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks. This is something that I want to review this and expand a little bit more, because this is one of the big things I see a lot of us do. Scripture talks about living in the present. Scripture talks about and instructs us to live in the here and now. The problem is many of us are bringing our past into our present, and or we're bringing our future into our present. Now, let me clarify. We talked about this. There's nothing wrong, and it's very appropriate to plan for the future. Retirement programs, goal setting, educational goals, all those things. Those are biblical, those are exciting, and those are awesome things to do. But the difference here is taking what we perceive maybe might happen someday in the future and bringing it in and living with it right now. I've had this conversation many times when people start worrying about what maybe might possibly happen. And what happens is that creates tremendous anxiety. Scripture talks about the worry. What does Jesus say about worry? What does he say? Don't worry. He says, tomorrow's got enough problems of its own. He says, live in. But how many of us take what might possibly be happening? We think about something that's going to happen. We read the news and think, this might happen to me. And then we bring it into our presence. And now what happens is the birth of anxiety. And then we can't even go outside our door out of fear, because that might happen to me. That might take place. And then we stop living life. This happens with relationships. This happens with our finances. This happens with us, just some of us stepping. I know people who are afraid to step out their front door because they're taking what maybe might possibly happen in the future, and they're living like it's there today. David's taking his past and bringing it in, because that's been his struggle. David's taking in and living in the past, which can, you know, take and bring all the things you've done, and then it begins to form your identity in the present, because my past becomes my present. You know, it's so easy, and I would imagine in David, he took all of his failure, all of his mistakes, all of the things that he did, and that became him. That's one of the reasons why we are in despair or we face depression. Because when you take those things and you live in them in the present, it weighs you down. Scripture says it will weigh you down. It will generate the despair. And now it's almost impossible to enjoy that moment. And here's the words of David. Restore in me the what? The joy of your salvation. We'll see that in a moment. David even is expressing to God, I want to live again today with you in the joy that I could experience. But I'm not experiencing it because too much of my past is in my present. Now, Scripture tells us, let me qualify, that the past, could you stay there, please? The past is something we learn from. Scripture tells us, learn from your past. Over and over again, it tells us that the past is something that we can grow from. Matter of fact, God even gave us the books of history. If he didn't like the past and didn't want us to learn from the past, why write down the history of Israel? All that's going to do is depress us. But instead, what it does is it teaches us, it instructs us. The very word says, remember these things so that you don't what? Do them yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We are given clear instruction to learn from these things so that we can grow and not make the same mistake. So the past is informational, instructive, and important. But if we don't learn from the past and we bring it into our here and now and we live with it, there's a lot of people that when you talk to them, everything about their life is the past. They talk about the abuse, the trauma, the hurt, and I understand all of these things well. And part of the healing comes, which we'll see and David's going to help us understand, is breaking free of that and changing who we are and how we identify ourselves. Amazing things can happen. And David's about to experience the unbelievable result of what happens when you fully, listen, fully and completely open up to God. Now I'm going to say something challenging to you. Because part of the problem may be we have not fully and completely opened up to God. We've confessed halfway. I would imagine David saying, I am so sorry, God, for what I did to, you know, my general, to Bathsheba, to the people of Israel. And then he stopped. There was a season when he stopped. I would imagine somehow he figured out a way to live with it, to lie to himself, to deceive himself. Finally, Nathan the prophet confronts him and awakens him to truth. That begins to come from the very depth of David's heart, and that begins the real change. So here's the challenging piece. Some of us are so good at lying to ourselves and deceiving ourselves that the truth is not yet coming up to the surface. We think we've done it, but in fact, we may have partially done it, but we haven't completely done it. Because maybe we haven't dealt with the sin to God. That we haven't really dealt with what's, and as David's going to express, was a realization, and this is so crazy and challenging. He hurt the Lord his God. How do you hurt God? And yet there was realization of what happened, because he said, I rebelled. There was a sense of finally the connection to what he did. And I believe for some of us, it brings about the question of real, genuine salvation and whether or not that has in fact happened to you. Because real salvation is essential. Real transformation is critical. And I think sometimes we miss that. The question was asked, you remember Nicodemus? He was that rabbi, religious leader during the time of Jesus, and they had this conversation at night. You can review that in John chapter 3. I'm just going to give you a small piece. And they're talking, and following their discussion, Jesus says to this rabbi, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Let me reframe that. Unless you are saved, unless you are transformed, unless you genuinely really connect with real salvation, you can't see what I'm talking about. And then he goes on and says, look, for God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And God sent his son in the world not to judge the world but to save, transform, change the world through him. what happens is you and I fall short of where we're to go with this and what I believe God wants us to go. The steps of what does it mean to genuinely be saved? Here's a challenging statement. Some of us still need to be saved. Well, wait a second, I'm sitting here in church. Yes, you are. And I'm excited about that. I applaud that. But is it really true in your experience, in how you're living life, that you are a genuine believer in Jesus? Now, there's this chart that I had, and I've reworked it a little bit, and this is a chart. Matter of fact, Pastor Ken was suggesting I think I'll do something and have it ready for you in more detail next week. But I wanted you to see something here that's critical, because I want you to understand. It says God's role, our role, man's response. These are the things that God does. These are the things that we're supposed to be a part of. Here's the response of real salvation. You know, God brings about revelation, conviction, and then God's role is to help us be more like Him. And then we share. This is why we do a lot of what we do, because we share, we influence, we care, we mentor, we learn. These are all things that you and I do to support the mission of God. But I want you to see this minus and plus. This is the response. And here's something that I think we get fooled in. Because there's this awareness of God, doesn't mean you're saved just because you're aware of God. There's an awareness of Jesus, and there's a difference. Because there's awareness of, and people say it this way, a higher power, but then there's Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. And then there's Scripture, a connection to the Word of God. And then there's personal implication and application of the Bible. There's the relationship to God's Word, an awareness of the personal need. At this point, I'm saying you are still not there. And I think a lot of us believe we are because there's this ongoing kind of interaction with the Word and with this understanding and this concept. And even a decision and action may have taken place, but it doesn't mean we're done. Because there's a step that David realized, the Word of God teaches us, that from decision and action comes repentance and then faith in Jesus. I got to tell you, I see a lot of people that don't have that. Because, again, here's a challenging question. If you really had this, then why are you still doing the same things you did? If you have really received Jesus, and salvation, transformation, change has taken place, then life is different. Not perfect. I'm going to talk about imperfection in a second. But there's real change. And then there's the behaviors of that, the evidence of that change. You're a new believer, the new creation of believer. You go to church, you get into fellowship and community, you study the Word, you worship, there's a stewardship, there's sharing, there's the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there's knowing, doing, and being in Christ. And then there's heaven eventually. Can you say amen to that? This thing can go on and on and on. But I want you to see plus and minus, and maybe some of you are, maybe the reason is you're still stuck a little bit higher than maybe you thought, because I believe that's David's problem. Whether it's your problem or not, David really hadn't yet transitioned into this new experience that he's going to talk about, because he says, look at verse 6. He says, you desire truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. That validates what we just talked about. There's this clarity of the in the deep, if you will, the marrow, the Scripture says, of David's life, his heart and his soul, his mind. All of a sudden, there's this amazing connection that takes place. And he says, you desire this truth to come to my consciousness, to my awareness, to my insight, to my intelligence. And then things start to happen. But we bury that deep inside of ourselves. We run from it. We hide from it. We deceive ourselves to it. He says, purge me with hyssop. and I shall be clean. You know, this, if you don't know what's happening, hyssop's a plant that was the symbol of purification. Basically, David's saying the same thing two different ways. Purify me, I will be cleansed. But how is purification take place? Hyssop is dipped in blood. Only by blood is there cleansing. This isn't taking a bath, but receiving the sacrifice. Back then, it would have been the sacrificial system of an animal that would have taken place. But even David acknowledges, you know, these animals are not really anything until something happens in me. Because otherwise, David's saying, I finally figured it out. It dawned on me. I can sacrifice 100 animals and nothing happens in me. But I look good to everyone else. But I haven't yet faced the truth in the inward parts, in the hidden places of my life. But when I do, then things change. You see, the only sacrifice that will ever bring about purification and real cleansing is the sacrifice of Jesus. Only the Lord can atone for your sin. There's nothing you can do except receive the amazing gift that God brings to us. I believe David struggles what we struggle with. At times, God needs to break us to heal us. At times, God needs to discipline us, to heal us. Those are some of the difficult times I know in my life. I have faced the discipline and the breaking of God in my life many, many times. There have been times when God has faced me with the truth of things that I just don't want to see. And God may use a person, a circumstance, a situation, and I find myself literally, God, wow, I really blew that. See, discipline is something that is so important. Scripture in Hebrews reminds us, says, our earthly fathers discipline us for a few years doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us so that we may share in His holiness. See, I want you to understand, why does God do these things? To punish us? To make us feel miserable? No. So that we can share in His holiness. No discipline is enjoyable. Case amen of that. I'm all on that. I never enjoyed getting spanked. That was not a good moment. While it's happening, it's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest. And I want you to see a fruit, a result of what? Right living. Man, that's got it. You got to say amen to that. Amen. So the whole point of God taking us through this journey is so that we can enjoy the peaceful harvest of right living. Because when you live right, you sleep better, you live better, you enjoy life and your family. You get up and look forward to the day because you're living in a way that's right rather than living in a way that is constantly running and hiding and trying to avoid the truth that's inside of you. And a lot of us tend to live that way. That's why we keep ourselves doing what we do to what I call distractive behavior. So I don't have to think. So I don't have to stop and reflect. Because if I keep doing, how can God ever get to me? One of the great disciplines of my life that I've tried to share with you is the discipline of spending time with Jesus. I call it a spiritual day. Whether it's 15 minutes, an hour, 4 hours, 8 hours, however it is, to not stop ever doing that. But I had someone say to me, and I said, why are you not spending time with God? The person said to me, because it gets too quiet and I can't handle what's going on inside my head. All right. We can start with that. but you don't want to end with that. And David is, I believe, coming to this understanding. He's revealing to us what he's learning and what's taking place. He's helping us understand that there are times when we may come to a place where God may need to break us or discipline us for the purpose of healing us. I'm convinced that one of the great things that David, as I read this and look at the emotion and the depth of what David shares, I hear in David, although he doesn't use this word, I hear the word shame in him. Shame is a very powerful emotion. See, what David has done is what some of us do. As I'm convinced that David began to identify himself with his behavior, and he personified it, and it became him. Shame is what we do and what we feel when we deem ourselves as unacceptable, as we see ourselves, like someone said to me just 2 weeks ago, I am damaged goods. Not my behavior is wrong or my behavior is not, you know, so great. I, as a person, am damaged goods. How could anyone ever love me? I asked someone, why are you not going to church? Why wouldn't you? And here was the words of this person. I'm afraid to go in the front door. And he was kind of kidding. I think I might explode and blow up. Why would you say that? Well, you don't know what I live with. And I'm convinced that if I walk in that door, because this place represents God. It represents Jesus. It represents change and holiness. And if I walk in the door, I might have to change. And if I change, I might blow up. And I don't want to go in that. I'm not ready. I said, you're not ready? I'm not ready. So you're okay to live the way you are, and you're not wanting or ready to change? Now, you know, I might think that's ridiculous, but that's the story of thousands of people. That's the story of people who are and have so identified themselves with what they have done or what's happened to them, the abuse, physical or emotional or sexual, the trauma that's taken place in their life. I mean, all kinds of things can happen, and the identification becomes so powerful that now, because they take it on, the responding emotion, which is unbelievably damaging, is that of shame. I'm convinced David felt shame like we're talking about. He saw himself not as David the king, the one who loves God. Remember what they said about David? A man after God's own heart. He didn't identify that. He now saw himself as the adulterer, as the liar, as the killer, as the deceitful. All of a sudden it hit him. And I believe David went and had to go undercover in order to live with himself. And my guess is he got really busy. And God would bring, and we see the evidence of what God does in helping him begin to process through and come to this amazing place of actually forgiving himself and asking God to help him. He declares to God, create in me a clean heart. Look at verse 10. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out my iniquity. There it is. Don't see me in my sin, God. That's the shame. Don't see me in this. Hide your face, God. Don't look at that. It's too ugly. I don't want you to know me that way. But God, create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. Don't cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me, because it feels like that's what's happening right now. See, that's what happens when you ignore this stuff. That's what happens when you run and hide and lie to yourself and try to deceive yourself. All of a sudden you feel like you are disconnecting from God. All of a sudden you realize, God, where are you? I felt those moments. I've had those moments. I remember talking to God saying, God, where are you? God tapped me on the shoulder. Turn around. He was right there. Here's the truth that I've learned. God doesn't move away from us. We move away from God. God's not going to walk away from you, but you will walk away from God. And you do. You turn your back on God. It is so easy for you and I to allow, and that's David's experience when he cries out like he does. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away. It feels like he's being cast away. He recognizes the danger should he die before he resolves this. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And look what he says, verse 12, very powerful. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. And that those two are connected. Because when you experience joy, now joy in the Hebrew, another, I love the word joy because in Hebrew, the joy has seven different words. This word is the peace of your salvation. This isn't a joy like whoopee. This is a joy of settled peace and rest with God. And in that, now I am willing to obey you because your joy leads to obedience. Because now I'm not afraid. Now I recognize you love me because your love is unfailing. Your compassion is great. And now I will be able to follow you because you've restored, you have transformed, you have renewed in me this amazing gift of your peace. I want you to know the word create in the scripture is the same word, now this is going to blow you up, that was used in Genesis in the creation of the heavens and earth. Here's what God does. Create in me a clean heart is the same creative power that God used to create the universe. Now, do you think God can't create a new heart in you? If he can create the universe, your heart is a piece of cake. And often we don't see that God could ever create in me a clean heart. But if he can create all the universe and all the heavens and everything that's contained in it, let me tell you something. He can create in you a clean heart. And that's the very thing that's acknowledged here in this scripture. Create in me something. And the idea of heart, you might be thinking, you mean a new cardiac muscle here? The word in the Hebrew, leb, heart, is the word for personality and will and intellect. In other words, God, create in me a new personality, a new way of thinking, a new way of understanding, a new way of living. Help my will and my attitude to change. Create these new things in me. You know what? That's exactly what God does. He creates in you a clean personality, a clean mind, a clean heart. Give some of that. This is the best spirit-filled washing machine you could ever have. But it's also creative. It's really new. God does something that is absolutely astounding. When you begin to realize what David is speaking of, what he understands, he knows that his consequence, there's consequence to his action. He realized, and he faced those, didn't he? The loss of his son. He realized that he faced very real consequences, but here's the point. In spite of the consequences, David says, I can and want to move on. Verse 13, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, verse 14, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, God, that my mouth may praise you. It goes on, you do not desire a sacrifice or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You'll not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings, whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will again be sacrificed to your altar. There's so much there. There is not time to go into it. But will you see what David is saying? And I love this. I've adopted this. We've talked about it. David says, I will be a healed healer. I will take this amazing gift and share it with the world around me. I'm going to teach others this truth. I'm going to sing about this truth. I'm going to sacrifice to you, God. I'm all of a sudden going to raise up in such a way that this joy that you give me cannot be contained. And I got to tell you something. That is the problem with the church today. God cleanses your heart, renews you, and it ought to be an explosion of joy that comes out. All of a sudden, you can't help but let the world know, look what God just did for me. I was literally a mess, and now I am with a clean, renewed heart and spirit. And you can't help but tell people about it. The fact that we don't tell people about it is concerning. It challenges, and it should challenge us, is it real? Because if it's real, how could you not say something? If it's real, how could you not tell your family? How could you not speak it to the people who don't know about this, who are talking about all the things that weigh them down, the anxieties that they're having, and they talk about the fear of even going out to a public place because of everything they hear about, and then you express the joy of God's salvation, the trust in God no matter what, and all of a sudden peace comes. How could we not express that if it's in us? Maybe we're on the wrong side of that chart. Maybe we're still exploring, and you haven't yet got to that place. Yeah, but Pastor, you understand that's my personality type. I'm really quiet. I don't want to say anything to anybody. That's not what we're talking about. This isn't about personality type. Let me tell you something. I don't care what your personality type, but something amazing happens to you. I just talked to someone who was given a diagnosis of cancer. Not such a great diagnosis. She went and met with the doctors and everything. They came back and said to her that what you have is, and they said, we're not going to give you 100%, but we're 99.9% certain you're going to be absolutely fine. She could not contain herself. I mean, she was telling everyone about the amazing things that were going on over something as simple as a diagnosis literally exploded in her. And as I watched and saw the expression of the joy that she felt, I had to ask myself, would we feel that same joy with the expression of Jesus and what he's done for us? God calls us to be healed healers. God calls us to respond in teaching and singing and sacrificing these amazing things and to not hide our weaknesses. Let me talk about that for a second. The culture we live in today somehow seems to get us convinced that things ought to be perfect. I've had more people share with me the fact of their imperfection, that they're not thin enough, they're not the right weight, they don't look the right way, they're not able to do what they want to do, they complain about their intellect, their personality, and on it goes, as if somehow there's something wrong. I want you to listen to this, some of you. Listen, you need to get this. No one will ever be perfect except Jesus. Can you say amen to that? But I want you to see in your imperfection, God can shine through even greater. There's nothing perfect. My wife, who's an amazing graphic designer and artist, I love, she reminds me every now and then, there's no straight lines in nature. I love that. Because it's true. I want things straight. Think about how often we strive for everything being just right. We complain about things not being just right. Ever had a worker do something and it wasn't just right and you got mad because it wasn't perfect? Well, nothing's ever going to be perfect. But I want you to see that only Jesus is perfect. But it's okay to be imperfect. That's where the light of God shines through even greater. So be at peace with your imperfection. That's part of what David had to come to and accomplish and understand. He needed to understand he wasn't perfect, but he was going to be okay by the grace and the mercy and the unfailing love of God in his life. Can you say amen to that? You hold yourself back by focusing on the wrong thing. You know, the word tells us if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from what? All unrighteousness. Listen, forgiveness releases us from guilt. Cleansing removes our shame. Forgiveness heals our past. Cleansing makes possible our new future. So here we are. Will you ask God to create in you a clean heart? I would like for us to just hold to one simple thing right now, because I believe God would minister in that way. I'd like you to say, Lord, create in me a clean heart. We're going to sing that chorus, and as we do, either sing or listen, but let the Spirit of God minister to you, because we're going to give an opportunity for you to respond. I believe, we saw it in the last service, amazing response. God creating new hearts. Bara, create in me, Bara, a new heart.